Welcome to Matt's Notes. The following is an article from the Matt's Notes Substack publication, which can be found at www.mattsnotes.faith. How to Walk in Freedom, Part 4, Continue in Jesus' Word. Introduction. In the previous articles in this series, we spent some time defining what the Bible means when it talks about freedom from sin. We will come back to that later, but for now, let's move on to how freedom from sin can actually be experienced in this life. We'll start by looking at a familiar but seldom understood passage. Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." John 8:31-32. While most are familiar with this passage, my experience is that many have an incorrect understanding of what Jesus meant by these words. The misunderstanding usually regards an incorrect view of two phrases. Number one, continue in my word, and number two, know the truth. In this article, we will focus on what it means to continue in Jesus' word. In the next article, we'll consider what it means to know the truth. The entire New Testament is Jesus' word. Many seem to be under the impression that when Jesus said, "If you continue in my word," he meant that the key to knowing the truth is to continue studying the words he spoke during his earthly ministry. The idea is that Jesus' word includes only the red letters. In other words, only the words he spoke while he was present on the earth, which are written in red in many Bibles. However, Jesus' word is not limited to the things he said during his earthly ministry. This is clear from the fact that he told the apostles that even though he had to go away, he still had many things to say to them, so he would send the Holy Spirit to guide them into all truth. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you." John 16:7-12-14. This passage is often quoted to encourage believers that the Holy Spirit will guide them into all truth, and that is absolutely true. But it's extremely important to note that it was first said to the apostles. It was the biblical apostles who received from the Holy Spirit the rest of the things Jesus had to say and wrote them down for us in the New Testament. Jesus' word, the word we must continue in to know the truth and be made free, includes the apostles' teaching. If we are to continue in Jesus' word, we must continue not only in Jesus' teaching in the Gospels, but also in his teaching through the apostles in the book of Acts, the epistles, and the book of Revelation. For those who aren't familiar, this would be all the New Testament books from Acts through Revelation. Notice what the Bible says the early church was continuing in. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." Acts 2:42. Doctrine is just another word for teaching. The early disciples were continuing steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. Why? Because Jesus had said that if you continue in his word, you will know the truth, and the apostles' teaching was part of his word. The Old Testament is Jesus' word concealed. Since I've made a case that Jesus' word includes not only the red letters, but also the entire teaching of the New Testament, it's reasonable to ask, what about the Old Testament? Aren't the words of the Old Testament his words as well? He is God the Son, after all, and the Old Testament is the Word of God. This is where some nuance is necessary. It is absolutely true that because Jesus is God the Son, the entire Word of God, both Old and New Testaments, are his Word. However, as it regards our discussion here of what Word will reveal the truth to us, John the Apostle makes a striking statement in the first chapter of his Gospel account. "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." John 1:17. In this passage, John contrasts the giving of the law of Moses with the giving of grace and truth. The implication is that the truth didn't come through Moses and only came when Jesus Christ finally came and gave it. On the surface, this seems like a contradiction of the following passage. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. Psalm 119:142. If God's law is the truth, isn't the law what I need to know in order to be made free? Some popular teachers have said so. If you want to be free from sexual immorality, learn and internalize what the law says about sexual immorality is something I've heard before. So, if Moses gave the law, and the law of God is the truth, why is truth said to have come by Jesus Christ, in contrast to the law coming by Moses? Said another way, what is the truth, the law or the teaching of Jesus Christ? The answer lies in the form of truth that came by Moses versus the form of truth that came by Jesus Christ. Notice what Paul says about the truth, law, and form in the following passage. Behold, you are called a Jew and rest in the law and make your boast of God and know his will and approve the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which have the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Romans 2:17-20. By having the law, the Jews possessed two things. One, the form of knowledge in the law, and two, the form of truth in the law. But what does it mean to have the form of truth in the law? Here is the definition from the Olive Tree Enhanced Strong's Dictionary of the original Greek word that is translated form in verse 20. And this is Strong's number G3446. The transliteration of the Greek word is pronounced morphosis, and there are two definitions. Number one, a forming or shaping. Number two, form. And then there's two different ways that form can be used. First, the mere form or semblance. And second, the form befitting a thing or truly expressing the fact, the very form. Notice that the word can be used in two very different ways, either as the form truly expressing a thing or merely as its outward shape or semblance. In this context, I believe Paul is saying the law is the mere semblance or outward shape of the truth. In other words, it's an accurate expression of the truth, but it lacks the complete essence and substance of the truth. My reason for believing Paul likely meant the latter definition is that it is a consistent theme in the New Testament that the law was never meant to be the ultimate truth to mankind. Instead, it always pointed forward to a greater truth, a truth that ministers life and produces liberty, whereas the law brought only death and bondage. I don't have the space to cover each and every passage that teaches this, so let me just give a couple good examples, starting with two from Galatians. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Galatians 2:21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Galatians 3:21-25. Notice a couple things from these passages. First, righteousness and life do not come by the law. This is seen in the phrases, if righteousness come by the law, and if there had been a law given, which could have given life. The clear implication is that righteousness and life could not have come by the law, making it necessary that Christ had to come in order for us to have righteousness and life. This is echoed in Romans 8:3-4 as well. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Romans 8:3-4. What the law could not do, God did by sending his Son to die on the cross in the likeness of sinful flesh. The law couldn't produce righteousness or life. So God sent Jesus to die on the cross, the true means by which God gives righteousness and life. Even the law itself pointed forward to this righteousness that would be revealed through faith in Christ apart from the works of the law. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Romans 3:21-22. Jesus also affirmed that the Old Testament pointed forward to him. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Luke 24:44-48. Notice in the above passage that Jesus had to open their understanding of the Scriptures regarding how they pointed to his death and resurrection, which is the greater truth that brings life. The Old Testament Scriptures don't give life in and of themselves. They testify of the one who does give life. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me that you might have life. John 5:39-40. Are you seeing the theme here? The law and the prophets, also known as the Old Testament Scriptures, point forward to the truth, but they don't fully reveal it. The full revelation of the truth is found only in the New Testament's revelation of Christ. Consider the following excerpt from 2 Corinthians 3, which is one of the clearest explanations of what I've been trying to say. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not look steadfastly to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remains the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 3:12-18. Unless we read the Old Testament through the lens of the New Testament revelation of Christ, it's like reading it through a veil. The truth it ultimately points to cannot be clearly seen. But when our hearts turn from the veiled truth of the law and turn to the plain truth of Christ in the New Testament, the veil is taken away, and we can behold with an open face the glory of the Lord, the one who is the express image of the invisible God and the Word made flesh. And we can experience the liberty that comes from being changed into his image by the Spirit of the Lord. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. John 8:36. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Romans 8:2. Summary. Even though this has been a long article, we barely even scratched the surface of this subject. What I've been talking to you about is the eternal Word, God's truth from eternity past to eternity future. It was revealed to humanity progressively throughout history and written down in the pages of Scripture. And now we must continue in it that we might know it, and by knowing it, be liberated by it. Our task isn't to find one special insight that will bring about everlasting freedom and remove all our sinful inclinations. Our task is to begin a lifetime of studying the Scriptures, not to win debates or to find the one key, but to plunge the depths of God's eternal wisdom and character, that we may know him, partake of his nature, and be conformed into his image. And as we study, we must remember that until we see Jesus Christ and him crucified as the liberating message of the scriptures in their unveiled form, we haven't discovered the truth at all. To receive these articles via email, just go to mattsnotes.faith and enter your email address to sign up. To help me take this message to radio and other places, you can support me at mattsnotes.faith/subscribe.